John chapter 1, verse 14 is where we're going to go today. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord bless our hearing of His word. I imagine and think about that baby in that manger, our God, the King who was King before He ever came. He wasn't born to be King, He was born King. I see the scene in my mind of this infant who is completely vulnerable to the weather, to the animals, to things around him. He's an infant. And the mother and the father there, I see the manger scene. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made through Him, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word, who was God, took on humanity. Philippians 2:6-7 says this, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, pre-incarnate, always existed. He has always been God. But He emptied Himself, says Philippians 2:7, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And then when we go to John 17:5, we see this. And now the Father, He says to the Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Do you see Jesus in the manger? Jesus has a 2-year-old running around. He's the King. And here He is praying in His adulthood. Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am to see Your glory. This is what He prayed in John 1:24. to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. My hope is today that we will get a closer, more clearer picture of this King born to the world. This baby that laid in that manger so long ago, wrapped in swaddling clothes by his mother Mary. The Lamb of God laying in the manger. Prior to his incarnation, Christ was in the form of God. He, the eternal Son, was there with the Father before he was ever born in Bethlehem so long ago. He, the eternal Son, was there with the Father. He didn't have to come here. He chose to come. Here we look at the word form, and this means the true and exact nature of something. We're looking at Jesus' form here. It's meaning, the meaning form is possessing all the characteristics and qualities of something. It's in contrast to form of a servant, which is what he became. The Son of God is and always has been God. Form here, Christ is exact, is the exact imprint of the Father, of the Father's nature. You read the Word of God, you get a picture of who our Heavenly Father is and how much He loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We get a picture of who He is and how much He loves and how long He loves. We get a picture of who God is by the way He loves His people, those that are called by His name, even though they have rebelled against Him time and time again. And we pray for Israel's salvation today, who is Jesus. We pray for the world's salvation today, who is Jesus, this exact imprint of the nature of God. We can behold His glory. Through His Word. He is the Word of God incarnate. Hebrews 1:3 says this. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the power of His Word. What are you afraid of? After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Son of man. I still see Him as a baby in the manger. Oh. Christ is the visible expression of God's invisible glory. Colossians 1:15 through 20 says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. There is power in the name of Jesus. It is not a magical thing. to willed ourselves to just command a word, but know its power in Christ, abiding in Him, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the blood of the Lamb, that saves the lost, saved our souls. I thank the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. Christ already possessed equality with God. Already. Christ did not count equality with God something that he needed to be grasped, not to be grasped. He already has, always had, the characteristics of God. Christ did not count it equality with God to be something that needed to be grasped or to be kept or held or exploited on his own behalf for his own benefit. No, he came to glorify the Father. Christ loved the Father. Christ loved us. He is that mediator, that one that goes in between, that advocate that makes a way where there is no way, nor ever would be a way for us without him. See, if we come in all of our goodness and all of our self-righteousness before a holy God, we do not exist anymore. It doesn't mix. You have to have the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. You have to go in through the door, Jesus, the gate. You cannot go and climb up another way to enter in. It must be by the word of God, by Jesus. Instead, he had a mindset of service. That baby in a manger. Born, who was a king already, had a mindset for service before he ever came, and he came. Romans 15:3 reads this way. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. The reproaches of those that reproached you fell upon me. Christ took it all. In humility, he counted the interests of others more significant than his own. That's so contrary to human nature. We can choose to do those things. Yes, we can. And we can be strengthened in Christ to do good for other people. But it is so contrary. And it has to be a decision that's made. And Christ, he counted the interest of others more significant to than his own. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let me help you understand it a little bit further in the context that we're speaking of. And Philippians 2, 7 says, just a few verses away, says, but emptied himself, speaking of Jesus, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. That's what Jesus did. He gave us that model, that example that goes way beyond anything that we could possibly conceive to do. And he did it. Christ emptied himself. Some people preach that he gave up his power. No. Christ emptied himself. Christ gave himself. His very being, his body. Ephesians 5, 24 through 26 says this, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything in their husbands." Amen, Roger? Amen. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Christ did this for the church. How valuable the church is to Christ, that he would want to sanctify us by the washing of the water with the word, by giving his all, giving himself up, giving himself up for her. That's love. And it's beautiful that it's framed in here in the word of God in a marital relationship. The church is called the bride of Christ, metaphorically speaking. We sometimes give of ourselves rather than holding on to something important to us. A lot of people do that during the season that we're in. Sometimes we do this throughout our lifetime. Some give their lives for other people. We give our time. We give resources sometimes. Money, something that we have. And like I said, some give their lives for a cause or a calling. Some will give their lives for another. Christ gave himself even to death on the cross. Even to that extent, God Almighty, Christ came as a babe in a manger. He grew up as a child among humanity, being fully man and fully God. And he gave himself all the way to the cross. Along the way are a lot of temptations, not just the ones we read. There were many, I'm sure. And he continued with his eyes on the cross. And when we think about the cross and the horrific death of the cross, we need to understand that's the worst way a person can die, completely and utterly humiliated. That was made to break men. And Jesus allowed it as he poured himself out for humanity. Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, went to the cross and laid down his life. You see, there must be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there will be no accounting for the trespass of sin in any of our lives. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The greatest injustice. This was taught on a Thursday night. Don't miss your Thursday nights. If you can at all get here, fight to get here. Because God is growing us. Excuse me. The greatest injustice of all humanity, of all creation that ever was or ever will be, happened on the cross of Calvary. So unjust and innocent. Not only just any innocent. The Son of God. The righteous one. He was humiliated. In humiliation in such a way that he hung, forgive me, but naked on the cross. Before all the world, beaten. Beaten. Bleeding. Mocked. Scorned. Reviled. To even those that saw him had a hard time looking at him. Who is this that would die like this? Who? But the Son of God. How can he be the Son of God and die like this? Many probably pondered. Mary, his mother, a sword through her own heart as she saw her son hanging on the cross, the blood dripping from his body, the blood in the street. My son had a wreck. My oldest boy had a wreck. And I did not know what it felt like to lose a son. Until that day, I got a small taste of it because I didn't lose him. I found his boot on the side of the road where the crash slung him out the side door of the van, and his head hit the window and out, and thank the Lord, in a soft patch off the road in the grass. In the middle of a bunch of briars and rocks and trees, he landed in a soft spot. When he came to, he called me, of all people, not the ambulance, no one else. He calls his mom. Of course, when he, Roger, ended up answering the phone, he took off out the door so fast, I had to run barefooted to keep up with him. Because when that happens, when things like that happen, and Roger, he's gone, he's going. You better get on board. And I get there, and the van is crosswise in the road, and my son is already in the ambulance. Thank the good Lord, he was okay. Broke his arm, banged his head, lots of little cuts from glass. He knew God had given him mercy. He knew it. He was away from the Lord at the time. But I remember finding his boot on the side of the road and picking it up, this gigantic 13-something size boot. I would have kept it. I used to think that was silly when people keep things from their children or loved ones when they die, but I would have kept it. I would have kept it. God gave his son. God, I have emotion that God has given me a taste of. But I can't imagine the reality in glory, and that God's love is even so much more. And the reason I understand somewhat of this is when I gave my heart to the Lord and then looked at my husband, I knew I loved him before, but when I looked at him, I saw him with the eyes of the Lord and how I loved him so much more. Something happened that went further than I could in my own self. He was humiliated. Jesus was humiliated. I can't imagine seeing that as a parent. Mary standing, watching all of this. And him being broken as he was poured out for all humanity. Philippians 2 and 7 again says, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. He did not become less God. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself by being obedient even to the point of the death on the cross of Calvary. To what end? What was the resulting consequence? What end is this? This was the grounds for his exaltation, his being exalted as we were doing and worshiping him today in part. And he has given the name above every other name. He has all authority, all power, all dominion. We see him in his messianic authority. He is God. God giving him a name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 7. I said that wrong. Philippians 2, 9 through 10 says this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the servant of God, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Son of Man. He did all of this willingly. Willingly for what? That we can have a relationship with God. Willingly that he would glorify God. It's hard to fathom laying it all down like that. For us to apply that to our own life, how do we do that? How do we apply this? Abiding in him. Becoming a servant. I can see the whole time I'm studying for this. Him kneeling down at those disciples' feet on that day. And him washing their feet. God Almighty, how much he loves us, how much Jesus loves us. He had every right to hold on to everything and not give a thing. He would have been within his rights to not come at all. He didn't have to go to Calvary except that he loved us and promised, and a promise was made way back to Abraham. God made a way for you. And me. This is why we sing. This is why we shout for what he has done for us. In heaven, precarnate life, and on earth, incarnate life, he gave it all. He gave it all. For you and me. Of course, the end of the story isn't on the cross, right? Second Corinthians 8 and 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." You see what he's doing for you? Oh, what he's doing for us. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjective under him, that God may be all in all. He continues to be that model example of a servant. Even in his exaltation, when his kingdom is in its fullness, Jesus remains the model of loving service to God. Brother Jack, will you? Model of loving service to God. Jesus, the Son of the living God. And to what end? When I think about the blood of Christ trickling down the cross through the ages and touching me and touching you and you and you. And I think about his love. When I think about all of that, I think about someone who the blood comes down that line to them. Knocking. Jesus knocking. And they turn it off and reject the blood of Christ, the very salvation of their lives. Don't reject the blood of Jesus. This blood that was shed for us on Calvary. Yes, it's hard to think about. It's really hard to think about and think, oh, when I smile and I rejoice, there's someone that died. But he died for us to be able to glorify the Father. That is how much he loves us. Let's all stand. That is how much he loves the world, that we would know him. That we in our lives would worship him with our lives. So when we come into his presence, and we come into his presence with rejoicing, or bringing the offering to him, or bringing him alms, or doing a good thing in the name of Jesus, giving someone water, giving someone a listening ear, taking care of a need that we can take care of, especially as the Lord leads us and his word speaks to us to do, God is glorified. The blood of Jesus has been applied. We wouldn't do these things without God. Not like this. God is calling for us to lay our lives down and live for him. So many say, I'll die for Christ. So many say it, but they don't live for him. Let's live for him. And this morning, if you have a need in your body physically, or if you have a need in your mind or in your spirit, if you have something that you can identify as that sin, or maybe it's just a problem, but you have a need, I'm calling you. The Lord is calling you. The Holy Spirit is calling you to come. Come to him. Come to him. If you need a healing, if you need prayer, the Bible says to come, to ask the elders of the church to pray for you. They will anoint you with oil and pray for you. If you have a need, these altars are open.